From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Great God, we do approach your throne of grace today to find help and to receive grace in our time of need. We offer up to you our highest praises, knowing and acknowledging your greatness. Truly, O God, you are great and greatly to be praised, and we come offering to you our very best on this day. And we come praying the prayer which you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our anthem, Let Your Light Shine, is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. Epistle lesson is read by Mary Berger.
Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does not mean that Christ promotes sin. Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Our gospel lesson and his sermon entitled You Wouldn't Like It is given by our minister, Reverend Andrew Lovins.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke. The words of Jesus, we'll begin reading at verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we get a peek into life in ancient Israel. Homes in the time of Jesus were not large or spacious, and therefore, most of the time that people spent were outside of the home. Kids would run in the street and play in the marketplace, and they would play similar games to what kids play today. In our passage of Scripture, we get a picture of the game, Let's Play Pretend. One kid says to another kid, or one group of children say to another, I know, let's play wedding, which was a very festive occasion in ancient Israel. Let's get dressed up like mom and dad, and let's have a wedding party and music and strike up the band. And then the other group of kids say, no, that sounds boring. I don't want to do that. And so another suggestion is made. Well, let's play funeral. Let's have a funeral march and get all dressed up and pretend to mourn and be sad. Let's do that. And the reply again is, no, we don't want to do that either. That sounds boring. Never satisfied, never content. Jesus says, that's what this generation is like. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, they're never happy. Chronically dissatisfied, Jesus says. And really, this kind of thing goes all the way back to the book of Genesis with our first parents. Remember, they had it all. Everything in the garden was theirs except one tree in the center of the garden with its fruit. They had everything except that. And the serpent comes along and hisses to our first parents, oh, God is withholding from you. God hasn't given you everything you deserve. There's one thing that you lack, and if you have that, then maybe you could really be happy. But God doesn't want you to be happy because God doesn't want you to be like Him. And so because of their lack of satisfaction and their thirst, their lust for happiness, they give in to the temptation, and ever since, people have been chronically dissatisfied and unhappy. Jesus says that's what human nature is like. He says, we see it all around us. John the Baptist came, and he was preaching hellfire and brimstone, and he was right with the word. And people said of him, he's demon-possessed. Look at how weird he dresses and a strange diet. Oh, there has to be something better. And then Jesus says, then I come along, and I'm just happy-go-lucky, and I welcome everybody and preach love and grace, and But they don't like me either because they say that I'm just a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. I'm too happy for their taste. He says, that's what it's like. He says, this generation, they're like children calling out in the marketplace. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you, but you didn't cry. Chronically dissatisfied, always unhappy. Didn't know Jesus had those kinds of feelings, right? Or that Jesus dealt with that kind of thing. Sometimes we get it into our heads that everybody just loved Jesus all the time. But actually, if you look at the record, Jesus had about 1 year where everybody liked him. And then after that, it was all an uphill climb. And it frustrated him. It really tore at his soul. How do we deal with this? How do you deal with, in your own soul, you have a chronic dissatisfaction that no matter what happens, you never feel fulfilled. You never feel happy. You never feel like, wow, I'm just sucking the marrow out of life. What do you do with that? I think we all feel it from time to time. Well, I think Jesus would say to us that we need to learn to dance. We need to learn to dance and never stop dancing. One of my mentors from afar was a man by the name of Gerald Mann. And he talks about how when he was first in ministry, he was very concerned about pleasing everybody, about being appropriate. So he marries his bride and they go off on their honeymoon and they go to Hawaii. And that evening they go to a luau and everyone there is having a good time, eating, drinking, dancing. And Gerald's wife, Lois, turns to him and says, Gerald, let's dance. But Gerald immediately has a crisis of conscience. He's a Southern Baptist minister. He doesn't dance. And if anybody ever found out that he danced, he would be doomed. Oh, what would people say? And so he wrestles with this in his mind for a few moments. And then he says to his new bride, Lois, no, I don't dance. Well, 30, 40 years later, Lois has cancer. She's dying. Her body's withering away in the hospital. And Gerald has to know, have I satisfied you? Have I made you happy? Have we had a wonderful life together? And Lois says to him, yes, you've been a great father and a great minister and a great husband, and we've had a beautiful life. And she says, but the only regret that I have is we never danced. And I think Jesus would say to us, to have satisfaction, true happiness, we have to learn to dance and never stop dancing. I get the opportunity to talk to lots of people who are in relationships. And it's always interesting how different the young relationships are from the older relationships, the more seasoned ones. When I talk to a younger couple, they're always thinking about the next trip to Cancun or the trip to Disney World or, you know, the big stuff, all the grandiose stuff they're going to do, and they're just going to, you know, really go have a good time, right? They sort of thrive off of these take your breath away moments. But then when I talk to an older couple that they've been together for a long time and they still love each other, they're just as happy going to Sam's on Friday night and walking through the aisles and eating a hot dog. That's what lights them up on the inside, you know. That's real love to them. And I actually think that there's something to that. And I think we probably need to learn something from those with seasoned marriages because they have learned that you have to dance and never stop dancing. They have realized that most of life is just the ordinary. Most of life is just the humdrum. Most of life is not very exciting at all. And so you have to learn to celebrate the humdrum, the unexciting, the ordinary things. You have to learn to celebrate and dance over the small victories in life. Otherwise, you won't have very much happiness at all. And I think that's what Jesus would say to us today. Remember, Jesus was a man of great joy. He loved to be around kids, right? His first miracle was turn the water into wine, right? Which is a symbol of joy. And he said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And we have abundant life when we're able to celebrate and dance about the small blessings, the insignificant blessings in life. So we have to learn to dance and never stop dancing. Now, if Jesus was the man of joy, the party animal, the happy-go-lucky guy, John the Baptist was his antithesis. John comes on the scene breathing fire and brimstone and calling people to repent. And if Jesus teaches us that we need to dance and never stop dancing, John the Baptist teaches us that we must learn to weep and never stop weeping. Being able to weep, really weep and sorrow, is also vital to a life of true satisfaction. One of my greatest regrets in life is when I was a young father and my kids would get in trouble, or I would scold them, or they would get in trouble at school. They would break into tears, and I would say, stop that. Stop crying. Stop your crying right now and pull it together. Got that from my dad, you know. Or I would say to my young wife, she would get upset about something. I would say, stop that. Stop crying right now. Don't do that. It makes me feel weird. Stop doing that. One of my greatest regrets, because now I know that people need to cry. They need to release those emotions. In fact, we learn through medical science that when a person cries, chemicals are released that brings calm to their heart. It's a soothing experience. Endorphins are released in the brain that help people to relax and calm down. You need to learn how to dance, but you also need to learn how to cry. It's very important for your spiritual and emotional well-being. Jesus even attached a blessing to crying. Remember what he said? Happy are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are they that mourn, because they will be comforted. I remember several years ago, I remember Richard. I grew up around Richard. He was a friend of my dad's, and our families did everything together. We hunted together. We went to church together. We ate dinner after church together. I mean, I say that, but in truth, we only did that for a short period of time going to church together, because I distinctly remember that Richard was never really happy about church. And what I mean is, he would go to a church for a while, and for a while he would really be enthusiastic about it, and he would really enjoy it. But then after he was there about a year, the new would wear off, and then he would become very critical and solemn about it, and then off he would go to another church. And I think that by this time now, Richard has probably been to every church in the St. Louis area because of his chronic dissatisfaction. Well, when Dad died, I remember I went to the funeral, and Richard was there. And he showed up, and he shook my hand. And he said, well, Andrew, how are you doing? I said, I'm great. And he said, well, what church are you preaching at now? And I said, well, I'm preaching at the United Church of Christ in California, Missouri. And he says, well, what kind of church is that? And I said, oh, Richard, you wouldn't like it. And my mom looked at me like, I just couldn't resist. I was getting him back because I remember one summer I would be invited over to the church that Richard was attending at that time. And again, at first he really took well to my ministry, on the edge of his seat. But then after about 6 weeks, he was like, arms folded. It didn't matter what I would say. That's what I remember about Richard. Our text today was written about a guy like that. We play the flute for you, but you do not dance. We sing a dirge for you, but you do not cry. Chronically unhappy, chronically dissatisfied, never able to suck the marrow out of life. What do we do about that? Well, you have to learn to dance, even over the small things, and keep on dancing. And you have to learn to cry and keep on crying. Then there's another thing. I think that we have to learn to dream and keep on dreaming. Truth is if all you have is memories in life, you'll be a sad person. We have to have dreams to pull us into the future, to give us something to look forward to. Hope is necessary. One of my closest friends, we went out to lunch, it was a few weeks ago, and they had just gotten back from Germany, and they visited Auschwitz. And of course, that's the place where literally thousands upon thousands of Jews were tortured and killed during World War II by the Nazis. And when my friend came back from this trip, we sat down, and I could tell that they were very shaken by what they had seen. And at one point in the conversation, they said, I just don't even know what to think. I don't even know if I can believe in a God. And if there is a God, what kind of God is He that would allow such a thing like this? Where's the justice in all of this to watch so many people suffer needlessly? And so I took out a napkin. And on that napkin, I took a pen and I drew a scribbly line on the napkin. And I showed it to them and I said, "What do you see on this napkin?" They said, "Well, it's a scribbly line." And I said, "Well, how do you know it's a scribbly line?" And they stared at me blankly like I was a fool. And I said, "You know it's a scribbly line because you have seen a straight line. That's the only way you know this is a scribbly line." And I said, "When you were in Auschwitz, you were grief-stricken by what you saw because something within your soul said, this isn't right. And you were able to identify injustice in this world because somewhere in your heart you realize that there is a realm where there is a straight line. There is a place in the presence of God where true justice reigns. And in that place, the angels of God cry out, 'Holy, holy, holy,' day and night. Because God exists, and that God exists somewhere in you. When you saw what happened at Auschwitz, you were grief-stricken." The truth is, there is pain in life. But when you have a dream, the pain doesn't make you numb. Heinous deeds are committed. There is injustice in this world that makes us weep. But it's that weeping, and it's that pain, and it's that mourning that in some mystical, strange sense keeps us hoping against hope that Jesus' words are true. One day, the will of God as it is in heaven will be done on the earth. And when we feel that pain and that injustice, and when our emotions are ripped apart because of the injustice we see in the world, it causes us to long for the day when Jesus wipes away all tears from our eyes and when Jesus finally makes all the crooked lines straight again. No, injustice is not proof that there is no God. Injustice is proof that there indeed is a God. Because every act of injustice causes the God within us to cringe with sorrow and sadness. Max Lucado writes this in a chapter he calls The Gift of Unhappiness. Listen to what he says. This has really struck me over the years. I've referred to it many times. He says, "Unhappiness on earth cultivates a hunger for heaven. By gracing us with a deep dissatisfaction, God holds our attention. The only tragedy, then, is to be satisfied prematurely. Take a fish and place him on the beach. Watch his gills gasp and scales dry. Is he happy? No. How do you make him happy? Do you cover him with a mountain of cash? Do you get him a beach chair and sunglasses? Do you bring him a Playfish magazine and martini? Do you wardrobe him in double-breasted fins and people-skinned shoes? Of course not. Then how do you make him happy? You put him back in his element. You put him back in the water. He will never be happy on the beach simply because he was not made for the beach. And you will never be completely happy on earth simply because you were not made for earth." Occasionally in life, a bit of heaven flashes its way, pokes his head into earth. At a wedding, at the birth of a child, at a graduation, at a reunion, at a family get-together. Maybe when you hear a sermon. Maybe when we worship God. Maybe when your favorite team wins. For just a few seconds, we feel a little bit of heaven slipping into earth. When we worship, we get a foretaste of, the old hymn says, glory divine. And then, it's gone. And it leaves us longing for more. Hoping, wanting for more. And really, it's as it ought to be. Because what did St. Peter say? He says that we are just foreigners and strangers on this earth. We're here for a little bit of time, longing for something more. You know why we long for something more? Because the something more is real. And it's waiting for us one day in the presence of Christ. So what do we do when we deal with this chronic dissatisfaction? We play the flute for you. You don't dance. We sing a dirge. You don't cry. It doesn't matter if it's happy or if it's sad or somewhere in between. We just can't please you, Jesus says. You're like children in the marketplace. You can't ever be pleased. Have you felt that way? I've felt that way more than once. I think Jesus would say we have to learn to dance and never stop dancing. We have to learn to cry and never stop crying. And we have to learn to dream. Dream again and never stop dreaming. I dream of the day when I'll be able to sit down with my friend and they'll see that injustice really is proof that there is a straight line out there somewhere. I hope there will be a day, and I dream of the day when I'll be able to sit down with Richard and I'll be able to communicate with him and he'll believe me that nowhere is there a perfect church and nowhere is there a perfect preacher. And there will never be a day on this earth where you watch the news where there won't be some version of the bad news. It's just the way it is. But Richard, we keep on dreaming. I dream of forgiveness. I dream of resurrection. I dream of eternal life. Because as some Oxford Don said that I love, if I find in my heart a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, it must mean that I was made for another world. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for this day. Help us. To know joy, but to be free enough to feel sorrow and to never stop dreaming. Because we know that our hope in you is not an empty hope, for you have poured out your love into our hearts, overflowing through the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep tasting of that true and pure and gentle love today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.